Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. One of the things that I've tried not to do in my sermons is use very many personal illustrations, because you guys aren't interested. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. But I have one today, and I feel guilty about it after that song. I think you'll understand why in just a minute. A week ago yesterday, Sharon and I went to to Tulsa and had lunch with a group of old friends from Hillsdale. They were old, and they were my friends from Hillsdale. And after I graduated, I taught a couple of semesters at Hillsdale, and one of the men that I taught was there at that dinner, and his name is Frank. And so we began to visit and kind of catch up. I didn't even recognize him, you know, because he had gotten older. He had changed quite a bit. I looked, I'm sure, just the same. And he told me about some of the things that he had been doing since he graduated. He's written two books and is working on number three. And he mentioned some prominent people that, you know, that he was associated with. He wasn't trying to brag. He was just telling me what he had done and talked about some of the recognition that he got. He was recognized as an author because his picture was on the book, you know, and he said occasionally people would come up to him and visited with another guy there, and he had started a big company there in Tulsa and was the head of that company for quite a while. And you know, they had several people who had achieved significant success, at least as far as the world was concerned, significant success. And I it was good to visit with him, good to see him. I had a good time. But I'll confess to you that when I left, I felt just a little insignificant. You know, like others were doing more, others were accomplishing more, at least on a grander scale than what I was doing. And I just felt a little, I just had a little bit of a pity party. I didn't tell Cheryl, I don't know if she even knew. But I felt that way just a little bit. Now, I'm not telling you that story this morning for you to feel sorry for me or to come up and tell me everything's all right. It's okay. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. But I told you that story because I think probably at some time in everybody's life, maybe several times in our lives, we feel a little insignificant. Maybe it's when you see a group of old friends and you learn what they've done, or maybe when it's just when you see somebody that you went to school with and you see their accomplishments or hear about them. Sometimes we just feel insignificant. Sometimes we're made to feel that way by other people intentionally. We're intentionally left out of a group. We're intentionally told that we don't belong or we don't fit in, and we feel unimportant. I was thinking about that this week. And I want, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to know you are significant to God. In the Bible, there are lots of people in the Bible. And we know a lot of them by name, you know, because there's some that are very prominent characters in the Scripture. And so we know who they are. We know what they've done. Paul is one of those. We're going to talk just briefly about Paul this morning. But there are a lot of other folks in the Bible that we don't know who are just as important, just as significant as those that we do know. Some are mentioned by name. Some aren't even mentioned by name. But the ones who are just sort of in passing. And I want to talk about one of those guys this morning that's just mentioned almost in passing. As far as I know, he's only mentioned twice in the Bible. This is one of the passages. And there's another time in Acts when Paul is recounting this time in Acts. His name is Ananias. He's not Ananias the high priest. A lot of times when we say Ananias from the Scripture, we think about Ananias the high priest. But this is not him. This is another Ananias. So I want to read Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. You bear with me. I'm just a little bit of trouble with my voice today, so I'll try to not be too noisy. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Now I want you to notice the very first thing, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. No big deal about him, no credentials given, just, he was a disciple, his name was Ananias, he lived in Damascus. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here hath he authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. The first thing I want us to notice about Ananias is that he was significant because he was chosen. I'm going to read these verses again, 10 through 12. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. That's all we know about Ananias. That's it right there. There are some Bible scholars who've studied this and tried to delve into who he was. They have decided that he must have been some sort of a leader in the church in Damascus. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible just says he was a disciple, lived in Damascus. He was a Christian that lived in Damascus. We don't know if he was married, if he had kids, if he was young or old. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know if he was rich or poor. We know nothing about Ananias except God chose him at this particular moment. He was chosen. He was significant because he was chosen by God. First of all, he was chosen for salvation. God loved him. Jesus died for him. God chose him to be saved. He responded to that choice of God with his own choice to accept Christ. And because he was chosen for salvation, that made him significant. We have all been chosen for salvation. That makes us significant. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible says, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God loves you. Jesus died for you. God chose you to be saved. And that makes us, you and me, everybody, significant. Ananias was also chosen for service. In this case, he was chosen to go see Saul, who would become Paul. I want you to pay attention. I want you to notice when you read through this passage and when you think about this passage, there were other Christians in Damascus, but God only selected Ananias. He could have chosen others, but he didn't. He chose Ananias. He could have chosen to give Paul the vision from heaven some other place and chosen some other person, but he didn't. He chose Ananias. That makes Ananias significant because he was chosen for service. You and I have been chosen for service to God. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Deuteronomy 10:20 says essentially the same thing. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. We have been Christians. We have been chosen for service to God. We conveniently sometimes forget that. We like the idea that we're chosen for salvation, but because we know with salvation comes the blessings of God, and with salvation comes heaven, and we want all that. we kind of forget about the service part. We think we're chosen. Well, I'm chosen for blessing. Yeah, boy, I'm chosen for God to make my life good and easy. I'm chosen for God to make me rich. I'm chosen for God to make me healthy. Boy, I'm chosen. I like that. Chosen for service. Well, I'm not sure about that. But we're chosen for service. We're told in Deuteronomy, serve the Lord. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he responded by quoting these verses. And he said, we're commanded to serve the Lord our God, and Him only shalt thou serve. We serve God generally by being obedient to His Word, reading it, doing what He says for us to do. And we serve God generally by doing His work. But there is a specific purpose, a specific place of service for every Christian. I believe that with all of my heart. Ananias was a Christian who lived in Damascus, but he was chosen by God for a specific moment of service. He served God before. He served God after. But at this moment, right where he was, there was something specific for him to do. We sometimes wonder about that, especially in our younger days. We wonder about what God wants us to do. Where's my place of service? I'm going to tell you. Get ready to write this down. This is a revelation, okay? It's not from God necessarily, but it's a revelation. Your specific place of service is right where you are, right when you were there. God has put you. Oh, you mean God wants me to serve in school? Absolutely. God put you in that classroom, students. The classroom that you're in, God put you there. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just happenstance that you were enrolled and this is your teacher. God put you right there. The student sitting around you at your desk, God put them there. And He put you there. That's your place of service. Adults, where you work. It's not just because that's where you could get a job. It's not because that's the best pay or the best benefits. It's not because it's what you like the best. God put you right there. That's your place of service, specifically. The people around you, God put them there. Listen, we think as Christians sometimes we fall into this trap of, oh, God created the world and just set everything in motion and He's just kind of kicked back and relaxed and not paying attention. That's not the truth. Every detail of your life is under the hand of omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God. Your specific place of service is right where you are. Right now, God wants you to be a witness to the people you're around. Now listen, there may come a time when God will move you. He may move you to another job. He may move you to another school. He may move you to another desk. He may move you to another country. God may move you. And when He moves you, His specific place of service for you is right there where He's moved you. See, we are chosen to serve God. And because we're chosen to serve God, that makes us significant. And your service matters. Ananias couldn't have had any idea what was about to happen with Saul, who would become Paul. But Paul would take the gospel message to the known world at the time. As a matter of fact, Paul is the disciple who brought the gospel message to the European continent. Millions of people have been impacted by the ministry of Saul, who became Paul, and it began with Ananias. Isn't that something? There's a story. You may have heard it. I think I've probably read it before. I didn't get it this time. About a man by the name of Mr. Kimball. This was back in the 1800s, 1850, I think, somewhere along in there. His name was Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball was a shoe clerk. And as a shoe clerk, he came in contact with several people. He was also a Sunday school teacher of a boys' Sunday school class. And somehow in his job as a shoe clerk, he met a young man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And he witnessed to Dwight L. Moody, and Dwight Moody got saved. And then the connections began from Mr. Kimball in the 1850s all the way down with connections to all these people and ministers and evangelists and things to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham got saved under the ministry of one of the men who got saved under the ministry of one of the men who got saved. And we just back it all the way up to Mr. Kimball. And I read that story and I thought, man, how amazing. Mr. Kimball had no idea of knowing the impact that that witness to that one person would have on thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives. And then I realized somebody witnessed to Mr. Kimball. We don't know who that was. And somebody witnessed to that person. Back that up. Your service to God matters. Amen. It's important. You may be called upon to do something big and obvious and in front of hundreds or millions of people, and your name may become known worldwide. You may be famous in Christian circles. God may call you to be a Billy Graham. Or your service may be obscure in a little place that nobody knows about, that nobody ever hears about, and nobody will ever know your name. But your service is significant, especially to the one that you witness to. Ananias was significant because he was chosen, and we are chosen by God for salvation and for service. Ananias was also compliant. I want you to look at verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias did what God told him to do. He complied with the command of God. Now, he did so with a little bit of conversation. In verses 13 and 14, we read those, and I won't read them again, but Ananias reminded God of who Saul was. Saul was the persecutor of the church. Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen. The Bible says that he was guarding and holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen. That meant he was endorsing the actions of those people. The Bible says that Saul made havoc of the church. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to persecute Christians, probably to kill those Christians. Ananias was one of his targets. And so Ananias had a little conversation with God when he heard God say in this vision, I want you to go see Saul. Ananias said, now, Lord, do you know who he is? He's coming to Damascus to kill me. And you want me to go to him? And you want me to touch him? And you want me to do something nice for him so that he'll receive sight? He's blind now. He can't see. He can't see me. He can't see the other Christian. It'd be a lot easier for us to run and hide if he can't see us. And you want me to touch him so that he can? God said, yes, that's what I want you to do. To Ananias' credit, when he was sure, he tried to make sure. I don't blame him for that. I'd have done the exact same thing. But when he was sure, he went. He obeyed. He complied with the command of God. We don't get to choose our assignments, do we? God gives us gifts. He gives us talents and abilities. He puts us in different places at different times. And God chooses what he wants us to do. We don't get to choose. And sometimes what God wants us to do may be dangerous. Maybe it'll be uncomfortable. Maybe it'll be difficult in some way for us. Maybe it won't be what we had planned. But God chooses, not us. In the 1950s, God chose a man by the name of Jim Elliot to be a missionary to the Alca Indians in the jungles of Brazil. You've heard his story. Him and Nate Saint, and there was another one. I can't think of his name right off the top of my head. But these three men were chosen to be missionaries to this group of Indian people in Brazil. This tribe of people had never had any contact with a white person, at least none that the white people had survived. And so they went. They obeyed God. It was dangerous. But they obeyed God, and they made their plan to make contact with these folks. They flew an airplane over, and they dropped gifts down in their village so that they would associate the airplane with the gifts, so that the men who got out of the airplane would be associated with the gifts. And things were going pretty well. They were beginning to make some progress. They'd made some contact with some of the people. And then one day they landed the plane on a sandbar of the river, and all three men were murdered by those Alka Indians. And it seemed like such a tragedy. It seemed like God had made a mistake. Surely God didn't anticipate them, those three missionaries who were taking the gospel message. That surely he didn't anticipate those men being killed, but God didn't just anticipate it. God used it. Today, many of those people, some of the people who threw the spears, who killed Jim and his fellow missionaries, later became Christians because of the testimony, the witness of those men. Their descendants, their sons and daughters, and their grandsons and granddaughters today are Christians because of the witness of those three men. The story of Jim Elliot was written in a book, and the story of those three men and the sacrifice of their lives began to spread in the Christian community, and there was a bump, there was an upsurge of people who yielded to the missionary call, so that people all over the world, not just Brazil, more people began to hear the gospel message. We don't get to choose our assignment. God chooses. Our responsibility is to comply with His choice. It might be dangerous, but it doesn't make any difference. There's no cost too great to give in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than anything, including life itself. Finally, Ananias was compassionate. This is a part of the story that I really hadn't paid too much attention to before. I knew Ananias was chosen by God. I knew Ananias was compliant. I knew that he had done what God wanted him to do. I didn't realize that Ananias was compassionate when he did it. There's just a couple of words in verse 17 that stand out to me that tell me he was compassionate. Verse 17 says that Ananias went to the house and he found Saul and he said, "Brother Saul." Brother is a term of endearment. It's a term of love. It's a term of unity. It's a term of compassion. Saul had come to kill him. Ananias addressed him as Brother Saul. Love always produces action. We say that we love people, and I believe that we do. And we even tell people sometimes, "I love you." But listen, we prove our love by our actions, and love always produces action. In this case, the Bible says that Ananias put his hands on Saul in order that Saul would receive his sight. Would you think about that for just a minute? Here's the man who had wreaked havoc in the church. Here's the man who had probably killed some of Ananias' friends. He had certainly killed some of Ananias' brothers and sisters in Christ. He had come to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to do the exact same thing to Ananias. And Ananias did something good for him. He put his hands on him in obedience to the command of God so that Saul would receive his vision. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." I think we're pretty good at the love part. At least we're pretty good at saying we love. I love everybody. You know, I know there's people out there that are wicked and sinful, and they don't want the gospel to be heard, and they're, you know, fighting against the church, and maybe they're persecuted, but I love them. Jesus said, love them and do good to them. Love always produces action. I don't know. This is the only age of time that I have lived in this world, so I can't tell you how it was like in other times. But I'm going to tell you that in the day and the age that we live in, our world needs to hear and see and feel the love of Jesus through His people. I mean, it just seems to me like we can't do anything without fussing and fighting about it. I'm talking about our society in general. At the drop of the hat, we're offended. At the drop of the hat, we're ready to sue somebody. We're angry. We are angry people. we need as Christians to show the love of God, to speak the love of God, and to help them feel the love of God by doing something good for those who are our enemies, for those who persecute us, for those who resist Jesus Christ Himself. We need to do something good for them. Isn't that what Jesus did when He hung on the cross of Calvary? Wasn't He doing something good for those who hated Him? Christian, you're significant. You've been called to salvation. You've accepted that call if you're a Christian. You've been called to service. I hope that you will accept that call and that you will do it with compassion. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. We'll just take a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are also significant. Go ahead, Sharon, Betty, come. You have been chosen for salvation. Right here, right now, today, God has chosen to forgive your sins, to redeem your soul, to give you eternal life in heaven. That makes you significant. Now it's up to you how you're going to respond. If you're not a Christian, all you need to do is confess your sins, ask Jesus to forgive you. He will, and you can be saved today, right now. Would you come while we sing? Thank you for coming this morning. I appreciate your attention. We're going to open the doors of the church for membership at this time. We have one couple that would like to join our church. We may have more. So if you'd like to join in our fellowship, would you please come and stand here in front of the communion table and face the congregation at this time?